Hallelujah. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and recent weeks we've been in chapter 11, which the climatic point in that letter is Hebrews 10, 38, where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And up to that point, he was bringing a revelation of Jesus as high priest, which was what was needed for those believers who were being tempted to pull back from following the Lord. They needed to be stronger in the revelation of who Jesus is. That's always the answer for us. We need more revelation, or more, not just like new knowledge, that's not what I'm meaning, but to be seeing him afresh and our eyes being upon him and knowing him, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and so forth. And they were, those people he was writing to were withdrawing from the Lord because of the pressure and the persecution. So therefore, Paul wrote this letter where he was bringing more revelation of Christ. And then he says, "The just shall live by faith." And then it goes on to say, chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The hope that we would have, hope's what you're looking forward to. That's based on God's promise or his word. And then our faith is built on his power to bring it to pass. So the hope that we would have in the Lord is brought into present reality by our faith in him. And then it goes on to say that the faith is the evidence of the unseen things. And that's the word also translated conviction. The conviction about the unseen things. So that's your guarantee, your assurance. That is also your faith. So we've been looking at different of the patriarchs because the Lord gives us examples of people who obeyed by faith, and that's an encouragement to us. Encouragement. These men and women were not perfect. They had their times where they failed, or it took them many years to obtain what God promised. But I want to point out in that, that God remembers how you finish, not your failures along the way. It's important to impart that to kids because they have to understand to not do something perfectly is not failure. Or even to be in school and you get a 55 on a test, that's not failure. You just didn't learn what you need to learn yet. You only fail if you quit and you don't fulfill what you need to fulfill. So it's important, and we shouldn't be so proud that we think, well, if I don't get it right away, well, I'm not even going to try, because a lot of kids will start doing that. They just don't do certain things because, well, I don't want to have a bad score. That's a reflection on me. Well, reality is we all need to keep growing and learning. Reality is some people are strong in certain things, not in others. Nonetheless, you have to learn to do a lot of things in life, whether it comes easy or not. Someone might not be real good with mathematics, but you have to learn how to do some things so you can keep a checkbook and do many other things. So Hebrews 11 gives us examples of the patriarchs in faith. Verse 20 says, "By faith, Isaac." In the previous few weeks, we were looking at by faith, Abraham. Here it says, "By faith, Isaac, Abraham's promised son." So in looking at what's mentioned of Isaac's faith, we come to back to Genesis 26, 1. Now, at this point, Abraham had died, and Isaac is now moving forward and is going to be carrying the mantle, or the one who's the lead in carrying out the plan of God. It says there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, God gave the promise to Abraham. And he said, "You know, I'll bless you. I'm going to give you a land. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." And not long after that, there was a famine in the land. It was very severe. Now, a lot of times famines come because there's no rain. And everything dries up. And nothing's going to grow. So that's a big problem. Abraham had a need, and he moved according to his need rather than according to what God said. After God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his father's household and his homeland, and that's because they were idol worshipers, he came to the place, and God said, this is it. This is the place. Abraham should have just stayed there, ideally. Now, he grew in his understanding, but ideally, even though there's a famine, he needed to learn to live according to the word of God and not what looks good or what's relating to his need. So Abraham, and it was his nature to do this. He was a herdsman. You're always on the move. But God is going to take him out from that to where he's going to be planted in a place. And God would prosper his herds in one place. Herdsmen tend to migrate around to where there's good grass and good, you know, food for the flock, water and grass, and they'll migrate. So that was natural for him to do that. Oh, there's a famine, so I'll just move along. But that wasn't the will of God. The will of God was for him to be right where God told him, this is the place. So we have with Abraham, he goes on, and first he's here in Gerar, and then he goes down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he almost gets himself and his wife killed. He's afraid that because Sarah was beautiful, that they would lust after her, take her and kill him. So being the man that he was, he says, she's my sister, rather than stand up and fight for his wife. So that was a marital husband failure right there. He's ready to offer her up to save his own hide. So God appears to the Pharaoh and gets Abraham delivered out from that. He goes back to where he last heard from God, Bethel, and then he begins to worship the Lord where he last heard from God, and then God speaks to him. It says, lift up your eyes north, south, east, and west. All you see is yours. So here we come on down here, and a son faces the same test, right? In the beginning, when he's the senior leader now, the same test, that of a famine or need in his life. And he begins to move along. He comes to Abimelech, and there's a whole story with Abraham and Abimelech, where Abraham also lied to Abimelech. And God appeared to Abimelech in a dream, warned him. So Abimelech, he knew these guys. And here's Isaac's going to act just like his dad. You know, you learn the ways of your parents until you come to a place where you have to judge what are you going to live by. And then you begin to identify. That's what we should do, is identify what ways of our parents were God's ways and what ways were just carnal. And we should endeavor to live according to God's ways. A lot of people do not judge themselves in that way, and they're committing the same sins as their parents, or the same omissions, sins of omission, where they're not doing things like disciplining their children, for example. And it says back in Genesis 18, I believe it is, that God chose Abraham because he would command his children to walk after him, where he would command them and raise them up to be obedient and disciplined and submissive. Now that was necessary because Isaac would have to willingly offer himself on that altar there in Genesis 22. Abraham's 113, Isaac's 13. It's very, very likely Isaac could have outran Abraham. I mean, most people who are 113 years old aren't doing sprints. I mean, maybe he was an exception, but I think not. Isaac submitted himself and allowed himself to be bound and placed on that altar. So here we have Isaac being tempted in the same way his father was. And at verse 2, it says, the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and thy seed I'll give all these countries or nations, and will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and statutes, my commands, my statutes, my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, at this point, the Lord appears to Isaac. Isaac's being tested, and he really needs a word from God. That he's going to base his future movement and activity on something that God spoke to him. And God gave him what he needed. He gave him this word. Now, prior to this, Isaac was walking in the visionary word that God gave his father. And he stayed with him in the land. You know, Abraham got off a little bit, but he came back. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 16, by faith they sojourned in the land, or they stayed in the place where God put them. You don't just like stay somewhere forever and ever, but if God tells you to be somewhere, well, then you need to be faithful and stay where he puts you until a further word of instruction would come. So by faith, Isaac stayed in the place, but he was prior to this doing it on the word God gave to his father. Now, a point I want to make at this is that many times we are walking out a word God gave someone else. And we need to be faithful in that. Many times people feel they have to have their own personal vision and their own dramatic experience with God and a word from God. That's not really scriptural. I mean, right here we see God had given a word to Abram. Abram passed that on to Isaac. Isaac walked in the light of the word God gave his father. You take with Noah, God spoke to Noah. He didn't speak to his three sons nor their wives. But he spoke to Noah. Noah passed it on to their sons. They submitted to Noah as unto the Lord. And what God spoke to Noah, they believed that word. And it was as though he spoke to them. The Lord gave commandments to his disciples. And we walk in the light of that, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whether you ever have the Lord appear to you or speak to an audible voice, we can receive that word that was given to someone else in which they were commanded to pass that on. Pass it on to those who would follow after. So that's a place people make mistakes sometimes. And sometimes there's a pride in that. They want to say, well, yeah, I had this experience or God spoke this to me or that. And they imagine stuff. They just come up with stuff. And it's not really God. And that will lead to their destruction. It's okay to walk in the light of a word God gave to someone else. Now, the Holy Spirit will witness to you. I mean, you need the witness of the Spirit. But you don't have to have the experience of him, like, revealing himself in a dream or a prophetic word or something. And a lot of people get an anxiety about that. And it's like a human thought of, well, I have to have my own thing. Well, who says? Pride says. That's what says that. So here's Isaac. He was content with his father. He was submissive to the word God gave his father as a boy because Abram trained him to obedience. He didn't train him for pleasure. A lot of people train their children to put pleasure first. The way you do that's everything you're doing is around making them happy, feel good, and giving them what they want. To do that as a parent, you ruin your children because they'll be trained to seek after pleasure. Children need to be trained to obedience. Now, I'm not talking about like an infant. You just are imparting the revelation of love to an infant. But the next major revelation has to be authority, which then you're imparting and imposing to them disciplines because you're the authority in their life, and that's necessary for them to grow up. And there's this independent spirit thing. People are like, well, just let your kids choose. That's what creates what Proverbs calls being wise in your own eyes. And that becomes a big problem when someone's then a teenager and they think they're somewhere they're not. They think they're smarter than you. They think they're smarter than everybody else. They can do algebra now and they're smarter than their parents because their parents forgot what they learned in school. Maybe they didn't even forget, but there's that principle. If you don't use it, you lose it. So Abram trained Isaac, and Isaac is moving forward. The test is coming, and then God appears to him because of the test of the famine. Now, many times when there is a dream, they'll be involved with a warning with that because of the test that's going to come. If you've not had an angel come to you, don't get bothered by that, because in the Bible, most times when an angel was sent, it was to warn them of danger that's to come or give them instructions possibly relative to that. So God does what we need when we need it. But if there's a great test, many times we need more revelation. And that's when God will do those things for us. People that want to handle themselves like they're having all these revelations from God every day and every night, I would make a suggestion. I wouldn't pay much attention to them. Because when someone's casting themselves, using things like that to call themselves more spiritual than everybody else, and usually they end up calling themselves a prophet as well, when they begin to do that, I'm not saying it's all out of their mind, but a lot of it's from their own mind and imagination. And people go so far. I've talked to people, say, oh yeah, I took a course. You dream three times a night that are of God. And here's a book that they're selling on how to interpret that dream. And a pink elephant means this. And a black donkey means that. It's all nonsense. It's complete and utter nonsense. It's carnality, where people want to try to project themselves as more spiritual than they really are. Now, that being said, God will speak in dreams and visions, but that's more the exception than the norm. The norm should be I live and abide in the Word of God, number one. Number two, I look for the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life and His guidance in my life. And then there's other things come on behind in terms of their frequency. But the norm of our walk with the Lord should be I live according to the Word of God that I know, and to walk and be obedient by faith in that. So he gives him this fresh word, which is the same one he gave his father Abram. So he wouldn't necessarily have needed that, except the test is going to be severe, and he's still ordained for the same calling. You know, when people have the word of the week, they don't even remember half the words they think they have, and they end up not really obeying the Lord. And if you have a different word every week or a word of the day, you end up picking and choosing which ones you want to say are for you. But many times there might be one word from God that'll carry you through your whole life. Many of the prophetic things of that nature, for me, I'm just saying my own experience, be years in the making. Rarely is it like tomorrow. That would be very rare. In fact, most things he shows me is a couple of years and before it's going to actually happen. And in that time, what wisdom would do is pray about it. What do I do with this? And to seek him and to continue to get wisdom relative to that. We live according to the word. The things where God showing us what's to come or what we're to do, many times, again, they're spanning time, where God's commandments say to walk in love, that's always for today, every day. If I won't pay attention to his word for me every day, he's not going to give me a word for 40 years down the line. Why would he do that? If I won't even obey him day by day, why would he show you something that's a big work for your life? If we'll pursue to know the will of God, to know him and know his will in how I am to walk with him, if we'll do that, then we're in a position he can show us other things. Okay. Well, it reiterates to say, stay in this land, live here. I'll bless you. Even though there's a famine, Isaac, I'm going to bless you if you'll be in the place you want me to be. And I like to, when I'm teaching something like this, refer to Randy McMillan. I guess it was around 95, 96. There was a lot of murders down in Cali. Cali, Bogota, Medellin were the top three murders per capita in the whole world, as far as cities go. And there were assassins being sent to kill pastors. His best friend was murdered right outside the church. Assassins sent to kill Brother Randy and his wife in the church, in front of the congregation. And God continued to bring deliverance to them. But I called him, and I would call just to check up and encourage. I said, Brother Randy, what are you going to do? Because he was telling me what just had happened. And he said, well, I feel safer in the will of God than in a safe place. And I'll never forget that. And I know I tell this every so often, but it bears repetition. You're safer in the will of God than in a safe place. So sometimes, you know, some of the places I go, according to the world or according to State Department, they'll say, well, that's one of the most dangerous places in the world. And I don't really think about it. I don't even go checking up on it. But it wasn't too long ago, I read Nigeria, most dangerous place in the world. So, oh, really? Well, what's that have to do with the will of God? Nothing. If you're traveling around not in the will of God, now you might have a problem. That's tempting God. I mean, you just don't go into a dangerous place, and it's not a big game. But if you're in the will of God, that's the safe place, because his angels are going to be with you. The presence of God be with you. The promises of God apply because you're there to do his will. It's like some people are afraid of flying in airplanes. Well, that's a vessel to take me someplace. And because it's the will of God to go and return, that plane has to work. So, you know, I'd be sitting in my seat and they're going down the runway and say, Father, I just ask for you to keep your hand on that pilot. Lord, that everyone involved with the operation of this, Lord, be competent, sober. And Lord, that you would cause this plane to operate according to the architects that designed it. And it shall take us over and bring me back.
That's right.
And, you know, just to restate that. You know, Jesus, when he was in the boat, there's a big storm. He's sleeping through it. That's what I call sound sleep. And if there's big waves, you know, I mean, that in itself, well, you know, you put a little kid in a car seat in the car, it might put him asleep. But for me, I wouldn't be sleeping in that. But Jesus had peace, and he said, let's go to the other side. And in his mind, nothing's going to stop him. So whether it's a word to go, nothing's going to stop you. If it's a word to stay, nothing's going to uproot you. You know, there's trees that'll easily blow over, like a poplar. They'll get real big real fast. They have a very weak root system. So if you get a really, really strong wind, it'll lay them over. Where an oaks will, they call it taproot, down, and they won't blow over. You won't see an oak blown over, but a poplar you will. I remember the first property Don and I bought, had down by the river. 5 acres of wooded side hill. And walking up through there, there were these, a lot of trees that were laid over, all the same direction. And they were, I've come to find they were poplars. And they went down during a hurricane that might have been 3 to 5 years before. This is in the 70s. And they were laying down from east to west, which prevailing winds come from the southwest. But a hurricane, if it blows in, is going to come from the east or the southeast. So that wind was blowing, took all these poplars, laid over. And that's not a good wood for a wood stove. So it really was no good because it's It's not compact enough, the wood. So anyway, why'd I get into that? We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And stay where he put us. And believe God. You stay by faith because when there's needs, it's very easy to be tempted and moved by the need and leave the place God put you or he planted you. And he wants you to grow and blossom. And he tells him, I'm going to give you these nations. That's not the kind of word you want to be talking around when you're in a foreign nation. Your land buddy's going to belong to me. That's a good way to get yourself killed. Some people get kind of boastful and pride. They have something supernatural and are blowing their own horn about it. That could get you killed. If you were to come into a lot of money, you have to keep it quiet. You don't advertise. That's what proud people do. They advertise their money. A wise person will hide it. Because if you have a lot of money, you're going to attract every thief, extortionist, and everything else. They're going to come knocking on your door. Again, it's just the wisdom of God there. He says, I'll make your seed to multiply, and your seed, the nations of the earth, will be blessed. Which, again, he's reiterating the promise that the Christ is going to come through their seed. This all was set in motion because Abraham obeyed his voice, which was set back in Genesis 22, which we were looking at last week. He obeyed God in offering a son that God gave to him by way of a miracle. So God reestablishes this. It's now a personal word to Isaac, and it would be needed to go through this test. So Isaac stays there, and now the people in Gerar, who were Philistines, they're asking about Rebecca and lusting after her. Isaac gets afraid and he walks in his father's sin now. And he lies and says, oh, she's my sister. And that almost gets them killed. And Abimelech, he knew the character of these guys. Your daddy lied, now you're lying to me. Because he sees him out there, it says sporting or playing around, not necessarily having sex, but in a way you wouldn't do with just a lady down the street. He says, that's your wife. How did you say she's my sister? And he says, because I said, lest I die for her. What a man. But he had an example with his father. His father did that. And whether he heard that, or it was just passed on in spirit, it doesn't say, but it can go either way, whether you saw and heard it and you learned it, or just in spirit. Because the principle is who you submit yourself to, you begin to pick up in spirit what's on them, unless you're aware of it and resist it. You'll pick up. That's why many times children, they'll do the same sins as their parents, and you can think, well, where'd they learn that? Well, who says they learned it? A child, when they're young, they're completely open and submitting to their parents until they have reason to reject their parents' authority. And they can pick up in spirit. When people have sex outside of marriage, there can be a transference of evil spirits that way. So in any case, Isaac picked up that same sin from his father, and then his son Jacob, his name means deceiver. I think if my name was Jacob, I'd have to change it. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means a prince with God. He's going to rule with God, not over God, with God. And Jacob means deceiver. So, and they were very much named according to what the names meant, very much so. And, of course, that's another story for another week coming here. I don't want to get over into that. But my point there is, in spirit, that sin was passed along. Many times if someone has an alcoholic parent, the child will be alcoholic unless they hate that sin, forgive their parent, and reject their parent's sin. They'll just receive in spirit the very same thing. So as it goes on here, Isaac goes back. Verse 12 says, Then Isaac sowed in that land, verse 12, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man waxed great, went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and herds and servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, I'll pause here for a moment. By faith, Isaac stayed where God put him and sowed in that place, even though in the natural there was no reason to believe that he's going to have any harvest because there was a famine going on. There's no reason in the natural. We need to extract from that that we cannot allow ourselves to be moved by what we see and what we think is going to be prosperous or fruitful. Sometimes people will leave where God has them in lieu of a different job where it's going to be more money, and they end up regretting it seriously, and they don't make more because all these things start happening to them. I knew a family some years ago. They felt God had called him here, and I'm not sure if this guy got laid off or what was going on, but in any case, there was fear there. He moved to another state, and all these terrible things happened to his family. He left where God had him. So after all these, one thing after another, he came back into this area and then got a good job, was blessed, came back to church. But he told me, I met with him, and he said, God told me to be here, and I got afraid, and I left, and I went back to their state where they were from. He went back to that area, and he started telling me all these terrible things that were happening, and finally he put it together. I left where God told me I should be because of fear and need. So I'm just saying that as, you know, I've known people, they do what I'm sharing with you from the Word here, and it's terrible for them. On the other hand, if we'll be faithful to be where we know the Lord told us to be.
Yes.
Now, God can move you around, but it should be Him doing it and not need, not fear. But it should be Him, you know, moving forward in our life. So by faith, Isaac sowed in a time of famine, believing the word God said, I'll bless you if you'll stay here. I'll bless you if you'll live where I put you. So it says he became very great. Now, if we look at this in light of what happened with Joseph in Egypt and the vision he gave to that God gave Pharaoh about 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and God used that to make Egypt the most powerful country in the world because everyone had to come to Egypt to buy grain for their animals, to buy food. So God used the famine to prosper Joseph and his family in Egypt. Here, this famine, same thing. God used that. Isaac became very great because he's the only one really prospering. He's the one who's getting his hundredfold harvest. Hundredfold harvest. And that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. A few years back in our Bible school, there was a farmer who came from Lancaster County. And he was a full-time farmer. He had dairy, so he had to milk the cows morning and evening. And he was growing his own grain. It was organic. And I guess it would have been in the spring. There's times he would have to stand up. Now, we're teaching like four classes. He had to stand up, take notes, so he wouldn't fall asleep. It was the will of God for him to come and be there. And he would have to, like, do plowing and bale hay and all that stuff in the evening. Of course, a tractor like that had lights and everything. So he'd be up most of the night doing the farm work so he could be there all morning in Bible school class. And he told me yet at the end of the barley season, he had four times the barley per acre than all of his neighbors. So he was in the place God wanted him to be, even though it was could even be viewed, well, I can't do this. I can't do this. But he believed God for the grace to do it. And God caused his field to have four times the grain than everybody else around him. And he said how the vets would come. He'd say, you have the healthiest looking cows anywhere around here. Well, that was the blessing of the Lord, just like it was here to Abraham and to Isaac. Very blessed. So he became very great. He had great possession of flocks. And it says the Philistines envied him. He had more than everybody else. Now, generally, you don't envy someone who has less than you. If you're driving down near the beach and you see this $5 million beachfront property and you go a little farther, there's a shack alongside of the road. If you're going to envy someone, it's not the guy in a shack. It's the person with the $5 million beachfront home. He had more than all the Philistines. So now the sin of envy is stirring up, and envy will cause you to want to hurt someone or murder them, even as with Joseph's brothers, or to see them fail, to see them suffer. So they envy him, and his father's servants had dug wells for their herds. So they were throwing dirt and rocks into wells, filling them up. And Abimelech finally says, go away from us. You're too great. You're mightier than we. Now, you have to understand with herdsmen, especially in those days, but even today out in the West, there's like grassy areas that no one really owns, and herdsmen just sort of migrate their flocks. So you have Isaac's flocks increasing more and more and more, so they're eating up all the grass. And that grass, for the most part, is there because of him. There was a famine there. But if his animals are on the land, grass is going to grow. Someone who sells grass seed ought to have a brand called Isaac Seeds. Oh, my. Well, I thought it was funny. I didn't plan it. It just popped in my head. You know, the thing with capitalism, you use everything to make money. So Isaac digs wells again, like his father and his father's servants did. And the Philistines kept stopping them up or filling them up. So they dug again, and there was a wellspring of water. And the herdsmen of Gerar were striving. There was strife between Isaac's herdsmen and the Philistines. And they're saying, this water's ours. Now, Isaac dug the well, or him, his servants dug it, but because they view it, you're doing it on our land, it's ours. And that's the cause of a lot of wars. It's over land. So they dug another well, verse 21, and they strove for that one and called the name of it Sitnah. So they removed from there and dug another well. And they called that one Rehoboth, for he said, for now the Lord made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, fruitfulness was always the will of God, right back to Adam, the whole way on down through to us. Jesus ordained for us to be fruitful for the glory of God. And now there's enough room because his herds are so increased and so multiplied. So they kept digging the land. Now, I heard Brother Cole share this. This isn't my own revelation per se, but it always ministered to me. And that is that Abraham gave Isaac his faith and that word from God concerning the will of God. He gave him a wife that, for them. Your father picked your wife out. That would make you pray for your parents, wouldn't it? In hindsight, that'd be nice if we had that today. I mean, you know, get your kids really praying for you. Daddy, daddy. But in India, they still do like that. You know, in some places, they might sort of let you pick, but you're not entering into marriage without the approval. That's where it comes from, to go ask the bride's father for their hand in marriage. Now it's the formality. It doesn't mean anything here. People do what they want to do. But in old cultures and in some parts of the world, Nigeria is still like that, India is still like that, your parents arrange it, and a Christian parent might sort of talk to you, what do you think, you know, what do you think about her? But in a lot of cases, they don't. I remember being on planes already flying over and talked to somebody, said, oh, I'm going to go get married. My parents picked out the girl. I haven't met her yet, but I have a wife. So Abram had his servant go pick her out, and his wife was a blessing as a result of his father. And then his father also gave him his career, his occupation, to where he taught him to be a herdsman, and Isaac followed suit. Now, for centuries and centuries and centuries, that sort of was in play. Most people, up until the last 100 years, 100 years, they learned what their father did. Now, there's one problem with that. The grace in you might not be the grace that's in your father. So that might not work for some people, and they might actually hate it. I mean, I've talked to people already, a family business, and the father wanted them to do it, and they hated that kind of work. It wasn't what's in them, and it caused a lot of conflict. But then we also moved away from the whole apprenticeship thought into a thing of, well, you go to college or some special training, you pay for it. And to me, apprenticeship, again, is a good thing, whether it's from an earthly father or maybe someone, you know, you realize it's in me to be a blacksmith and you are an apprentice to a blacksmith and your dad's a carpenter. Well, that's okay. You're having someone train you or teach you in an apprenticeship. You know, so now that whole burden of discipleship training is removed from people. And in the workforce, it's very rare to have apprenticeship. Some of you would have learned your trade or your work in an apprenticeship manner. But more and more it shifted over like a college or a tech school or things like that. And that's okay. It's not like evil or anything like that. But I'm just saying the way it was passed on like an apprenticeship. Many times, not always, many times with that which was from your earthly father. So we have here his job, his faith. His wife came from his father. But Isaac had to dig his own wells. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as the water of life, wellspring of life. And things can be imparted and given to us, knowledge of God, that which would be faith unto us, or the word of the Lord, work, the work we would do, relational aspect, not just a spouse, but just, you know, you learn friendships and so forth. That can be given to us in a sense. But no one can just hand over to you the Holy Spirit's ministry. Everyone has to seek the Lord for themselves. They need a personal relationship. And that's the signification of that. Isaac kept digging his own wells. He had to have that water. And we need to dig our own well. When it comes to raising children in the Lord, sometimes parents try to do too much. There are things to do for them, you know, to train them relative to prepare them for work, to educate them. Most importantly, to pass on the knowledge of God and their faith in God. But they'll have to learn, you have to dig your own well, son or daughter. You're going to have to develop your own relationship with God. I can't do that for you. And when people try to take that place, they'll enter into a spirit of control. That's one thing will happen. Another is their child will not have the strength of conviction to walk anything out. They'll be weak. So then they're going to either succumb to pressure, temptation, just live for pleasure to try to block out the harsh realities of life, you know, which leads to like alcoholism, drug addiction, sex addiction, whatever. And they have to learn, they're going to have to develop their own relationship. So the wisdom of that's very important, especially in parenting. There are things you do for them, but there are some things they must learn to do for themselves, that in particular. They must develop their own relationship with God. And if you're just doing everything for them, why should they bother with that? And to me, it's a glorious thing when your children, who you've been teaching the things of God, reach that point of they're facing their test or challenge, and they release their faith and receive from God. That's like a glorious moment as a father or mother, where your children have gone to God for themselves. Now, there's not like a certain age, but it's more relative to the level of understanding they would have. Are they learning to know the Lord? Are they developing in that to some degree? And they begin to call out to the Lord and see Him move in their behalf. And then they become stronger.